Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for your love and grace in our lives and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, Lord, you'll speak to our hearts. God, that you'll cause us to hear your voice, and Lord, that we will hear that voice and respond to you. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. This week we have, and this is the final week of our questions we'll ask in heaven, we do not have any particular theme that surrounds these miscellaneous questions, but as a whole, these questions reminded me that we all have spiritual questions. Each and every one of us, we live our life in the questions. Now, you might have walked with Jesus all your life. You might have realized your need for God as a teen. Or maybe more recently, you've come to the realization and dedication of knowing God. And you have questions. Whether you go to an institution of learning, you work, or a stay-at-home parent, you're retired. Guess what? You still have questions about God. Whether a person claims to be spiritual, as I'm assuming we all claim to be, or whether a person doesn't claim to be spiritual, guess what? They all have questions about God. Now, see if you can relate to this. I grew up going to church through high school, and then I took time off for good behavior. Although during those summers, I did work at Lutheran church camps. And it wasn't even a year after I started working full-time that I sensed a need. I sensed a deep need, way down in my soul kind of need, to worship God and to connect with God. And that avenue, as far as I could understand, was going to be through the church. And that I needed God on a regular basis in my life. Now, here's the problem. I had this desire, this deep desire to be connected with God. But I didn't want to ask anyone any questions. As somehow I thought that that was a weakness. If I ask a question, I'll remove all doubt that I'm okay with God. I might not look godly, or I might not look holy to others who are around me. And I didn't want to remove the mask that I was wearing because of what others might think. But a funny thing happened when I began to ask questions. When my desire to know was stronger than my desire to appear, I began to grow in my knowledge of and my love for God. And my faith became more real, and it became more deep. To truly live by faith doesn't mean we cannot ask questions. We live our lives in the midst of questions. Why can't we ask them about God? And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to ask questions about God, and for heaven's sake, don't make fun of or look down upon those who do. For it is not our place to judge. We should actually rejoice in the questions. Now, let's take a few minutes to look at some of these last questions for God when you get to heaven. This morning's scripture simply spoke about the first two known births of the Bible, and their names were Cain and Abel. And our first question revolves around the 16th verse. Read it with me again. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. So what's the question? Who was Cain's wife? Where did she come from? And guess what? The Bible doesn't say. The Bible only states that Adam and Eve were the first created beings. And so after that, all children came from Adam and Eve. So we believe Cain's wife would either be a sister or a niece or a great niece. And we look at that and we go, oh, really? But recall at this time, the genetic line was pure, and therefore genetic defects caused by polluted genetic codes did not exist. In fact, according to the genealogical timeline of the Bible, it would be another 2,400 and about 50 years before God would tell Moses to stop allowing the people to have sexual relationships with relatives, barring any other created beings by God, which we do not know about or which the Bible doesn't say, Cain's wife would have been a close relative. Now, I like this next question. What does God mean? Why is God's name God? Well, I want to start with this thought. Cain and Abel were taught about God by their parents. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil to God, and Abel brought some of the fat portions from his firstborn flock to God. So God was known to the children of Adam and Eve. But over the next 1,600 years, that's 1,600 years, this idea of God became polluted. And during the days of Noah, the Bible says this: the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Now, this is 1,600 years between the time of Adam and Eve to Noah, that the inclination of man's heart became evil all the time. Now, we can see within one generation today how this happens. Parents raising their children to be faithful to God in the ways of the living their lives in the ways of the Lord. And then the children grow up and they can develop some really different philosophical perceptions about who this God really is. Now, Moses, who is given credit for writing the first five books of the Bible, encounters God for the first time at the burning bush. And here, the Hebrew name, God gives this Hebrew name for Moses to use. Can you pronounce that for me? Oh, you. Thank you. It starts out with a little yod and then goes to a way and goes, I'm sorry, it's yod, hey, wah, and a hey. There is no vowels in it, and Kevin has got about the closest understanding to that name, Yahweh. Yahweh. The meaning of Yahweh is he who is, the self-existent one. He who is, the self-existent one. The Jewish people say that the sacred name of God should never be spoken, because this name is too holy. And they fear that they will use God's name in vain. So they don't even say Yahweh. Now, why does God use this name? Well, it tells us who God is. He who is, the self-existent one, the one who has always been. Now, this next question was asked about a passage in the book of Daniel where an angel of God is speaking to Daniel about the end times. We come to Daniel chapter 12 where it is written, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be time of distress such as not has happened from the beginning of nations until then." This verse is speaking about the last days, what we call the tribulation period. And then we hit this verse. Read it with me. "But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Do you sense the confusion here? It suggests that there are some who go to sleep when they die and will remain in that state until judgment. Yet when our loved ones die today, we say that they are present with the Lord. Now, there are three viewpoints on death. Some believe that when we die, we go to this sleep state until final judgment. Some go to heaven, and others go to hell, when others will go to hell. So for those who have died, they are asleep in this holding pattern, and then comes judgment day, when they will wake and stand up before Jesus. Now, it doesn't matter whether you've been dead for one day or for 3,000 years. It will seem like an instant when we awake. Now, others believe at the moment of death, we are judged and then sent to our eternal destination. That's the second way. And then the third way is others believe that when we die, our souls, our spirits are sent to a temporary heaven or hell to await judgment, and then are sent on our final destination. That's the third way. A sleep state? A temporary holding place? I'm sorry, a sleep state, immediate heaven or hell, and then a temporary holding place until judgment, and then heaven or hell. Now this brings up something so very important that we must be aware of. We can take a look at one verse in the Bible or a piece of scripture and say, yep, this is what the Bible says. That's it. That's okay. Nothing else will change my mind. But sometimes we need to understand the whole of the Bible and not just one scripture. And this is one of those cases. You see, the passage in Daniel suggests that there is a sleep state before judgment, but then we have other scriptures that bring clarification. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks about living in our earthly tent, our earthly bodies, our earthly home. And it states this in verses 6 through 8. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. Paul is suggesting that when we die, we are immediately in the presence of God. You've heard the phrase away from the body, home with the Lord, or present with the... absent from the body, thank you. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And that's where that phrase comes from. However, there are other New Testament scriptures which speak about when Jesus returns, which describe believers as being resurrected with a glorified body. So how do we make sense of all of these verses? Well, it seems that our soul, our spirit, goes to be with Christ immediately after death. But our physical body remains in the grave sleeping. At the resurrection of all believers, the physical body is resurrected and glorified, made immortal. Then our glorified bodies are reunited with our soul, our spirit, for judgment and eternity. Now, the same is true for those whose destiny is separation from God. In a parable in Luke chapter 16, it seems that those who decided not to trust Jesus for their salvation, they too have a place to go, a place which is unpleasant at best, until the final resurrection and judgment, in which they will receive their eternal bodies and then be sentenced to life without God in the lake of fire. Now, on a side note, this begs this question. If I didn't choose to trust Jesus and have died and am in this temporary place, can I then trust Jesus and go on to heaven? And the answer is no. Because there's no scriptural support that says we can wait until after our death to make a decision for Christ. That's why it's so important that in this lifetime we help others to become aware of who God is, aware of who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us, so that they can make a decision now for Christ, because there is no second chance. Several people asked this next question. Will people who are cognitively unable to understand even the concept of God, Jesus, or heaven, will they get to heaven? Let me begin by saying that we are all born into sin, and that by believing in Jesus, we find our salvation. We're all born into sin, and yet by believing in Jesus, we will find our salvation. It comes down to choice. It's an individual choice. But what about those who have not reached an age where they become accountable for their decisions in life? Babies, children, the mentally impaired. Well, let me give you two thoughts on this. First, our God is a God of love and grace. God is just and wants that none should perish. And it seems consistent that God would bring into heaven those who are unable to make a decision for themselves. I read to you several weeks ago about a story of a little 4-year-old boy named Colton Burpo, who went to heaven and then came back to tell about it. And if you remember in that story, he met his sister, whom he never knew he had. That little sister who was miscarried by his mom. And this example is consistent with a loving and gracious and just God to bring into heaven those who are unable to make a decision for themselves. So the next question would be, what's the age of accountability? In the Jewish life, the age of accountability is about 13. It's a time when a boy becomes a man, a time when a girl becomes a woman. It is often at this time we say a child is then accountable for their decisions, both in this life and decisions for the life to come. However, that's not to say a younger child cannot make a decision to believe in Jesus as their Savior. It happens a lot. My children all made decisions way before they were 10 years old. And then it is the community of faith's task to help those who are new to the faith to grow and mature in their faith so that when they become accountable, they will not depart from their faith. So God is a loving God, a gracious God, and a just God. The second point is the nearest scripture that leads us to believe God is gracious with those who have not reached accountability comes from 2 Samuel, beginning in the 12th chapter, where Bathsheba is pregnant with King David's child. And God tells David that this child will not live. So David fasts and prays and weeps for this child before God until he is told that the child died. And instead of going into mourning, King David says this to his servants. Read it with me. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. You see, David was convinced that now dead, the child would not come back to life. And yet he knew that one day, although the child could not come back to him, he would go see that child again. It seems clear to me that God will gather those who are too young or unable to understand the concept of God or Jesus or heaven, that God will accept those people into his loving arms. Now, I want to end with this last question. The last question is, why are there so many religions? Why are there so many religions? And this is so very important to us, especially as we encourage other people to live in their questions about God. We must remember what the Bible says. The Bible says that God has put eternity in the hearts of all people. God has put eternity in the hearts of all people. Humanity is wired is wired to seek out the God of eternity. Now listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 about God and those who essentially create their own religions. Paul starts off with, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Remember, the righteous live by faith and not by sight. People who are seeking God seek to live righteous lives. Now listen as Paul goes on to say about those who are apart from God and why they are apart from God. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." You see, they had a choice. And in their foolishness, listen to what they did. Verse 22, "Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like man and birds and animals and reptiles." If people want to know God, they will seek and find God. But it is also clear that some people do not want to seek and find the God of the Bible. They do not want a God that calls them to live a moral life, to order their lives to become righteous and holy. People want to be free to do what they want, when they want, with whom they want. Why live life by a set of moral codes? Other people would prefer to earn their way to heaven by following certain rules or taking certain steps. They simply want to be good people, but they don't feel they need to be in relationship with God or belong to one of God's communities of faith. I don't need to belong there. And yet other people don't want a relationship with a personal God who is their ruler, their king, but prefer an impersonal and mystical force, something that makes you feel good but doesn't require anything of you. Friends, it's important to know the God of the Bible because this God has made it clear who he is. He is Yahweh, I am, the one who is and has always been. Friends, I could go to the bookstore and find books that will tell me the right way to prepare certain foods. And if I follow the directions, I'll get what I want. There are books that can teach me how to repair broken cars, books that show me how to make clothes, write songs, play instruments, and if I follow them, I should be able to do those things. God has given us the Bible so that we might find, that we might know, follow, and love God in this life and in the life to come. The Bible also says that some will seek to deceive you into following some other way. But that way will not lead you closer to God, but farther away from God. And living apart from what God gives us in the Bible is a dangerous path to follow. We must search to know and understand the answers to the questions that we live in. People are asking spiritual questions all the time. My question is how will you answer them? And what source will you use? There are people who have always claimed to speak for God, but are far from the truth. And if we stray from what God has given us in the Bible, then we might stray from God, the God we say we follow. God has given us a path. Do not let your ears, do not let your others tickle your ears into following something that stands contrary to what God has already said. And if you're not sure, it's okay to say so. But be careful of spouting some philosophical mumbo-jumbo that you read and call it from God. There are plenty of God books out there, but some of them just don't stand with the Bible. My deepest desire is for those who are seeking God, that they find the one true living God, the creator of all that is seen and unseen, who provides a way for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the God who resides in each one of us in the form of the Holy Spirit. You see, I'm convinced that what I see in creation and what I read in the Bible and what I see lived out in the lives of those who live by faith in the God of the Bible, I'm convinced that this is the only way. I put my trust in this God. And although I am far from understanding every little part of the Bible, I am certain that there is no other way. I stake my life on it. Will you? Let us pray. God, you are the first and the last, the one who has always been, the I am. We thank you and praise you for all that you give to us in your word. And Lord, we simply want to take this moment to thank you, to sing praises to your name as we fall more deeply in love with you. Not out of some emotional need that we have, but because we know you. Because we've experienced the love that you have for us. Because we have seen you work in our lives time and again to draw us closer to yourself. Because your word speaks to us. This is why we want to sing praises to your name. To lift up your name in our lives. To help others to find the questions and find answers to those questions in your word. That your name might be glorified. That your name might be praised in our life and in theirs. God, help us to rise up in the midst of the questions and always sing praises to your name. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. And all God's people said,